And thank you, Tiny, for all your technical help and expertise getting this ready. Yes, this morning, if you're here for Breaking the Bread, I think Mike gave you a preview of my message. He talked about we people tend to be, as we get older, we get, what was it, stubborn, set in our ways, kind of obstinate, cranky, curmudgeon. You know that word, curmudgeon? That's a fancy word. We just kind of like to do things our way. I'm trying to see. This is okay. I think, can't say for sure, but I'm going to think that was part of Jonah's problem. Jonah got set in his ways. He started thinking a different way. And I want to read you, or just mention a part of Tiny, I don't know what's causing all that noise. Is it this microphone or what? Anyway, we'll try to just figure this out. I don't know what's going on. Okay, thank you. Be nice. Okay, Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Last part of it says, or don't you know that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? So keep that in your thoughts. Just remember that. Or don't you know that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? This is going to be a recurring theme for me, so if you don't get anything else out of it, remember that. And I want to bring up again, that's how I was going to open this morning. There's my thought. You can see it right there. It says, address a common occurrence that happens to Christians, and especially, basically to anybody. As we get older, we tend to get set in our ways. We like certain ways of doing things. We're comfortable with routines and standard operating procedures. And when somebody moves something that we had there, we don't like it. And sometimes little kids in the house, then they break our hummels and we get very angry. And so we just kind of start getting set in our ways. We become brittle. Now, that's understandable. The danger, though, folks, is if you let that move over and affect your walk with Christ, see, that's the problem. When we allow brittleness to come over and to make us brittle followers of Jesus, where we lose that newness of life, where we get stuck in our ways, and where we don't like anything new or different, and we start getting irritated. And Jonah had Nineveh, and you and I have our own aspects of Nineveh, whether they are places or people or things or events or, let's get real here, news stations or political parties or politicians. We have our things called Nineveh in our lives that we have become brittle against, and we have lost the ability to see what God called us to be. And it is the patience of God that leads you to repentance and leads them to repentance. So, when I mention Jonah to you, we all go back to our childhood, don't we? And we think of the nice little picture book with a happy little whale coming out of the water, and the storm in the ocean and the boat, and Jonah gets thrown into the whale and he's kind of in there. But there's also a dark, angry, bitter side to the story, which is basically Jonah's attitude. There's an anger right there and a disobedience and a bitterness towards God, which when we're kids, they leave that part out. But now that we're adults, we could deal with that, because in some ways, all these stories, all these events, we're told, were there for our, like Paul said to the Corinthians, they are there for our learning. So we're going to learn something from Jonah. If you don't mind, I'd like to pray that I represent God's word properly. Father God, be with me and be with these good people here as we peer into your word for a lesson that we could take from it for today to address our own selves. This is not about Jonah, this is about us and about our walk with you. as Tiny prayed, cause us to walk with you better, cause us to love you more, to be a better reflection of who Jesus is on an earth that truly needs to repent. And we do too, so we thank you in his name. Okay, so much for Romans 2, verse 4. Don't you know it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance? Now, let's talk about Jonah, because that's what it's about. And since we all know the story so well, I'm not going to be doing a lot of reading out of Jonah. But for now, we just need a portion of Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Well, you're a prophet. That's your job. Represent God to people. Preach against it. That probably appealed to Jonah, I'm thinking. But it really didn't, because it says here, Jonah ran away from the Lord ahead of Tarshish. Well, that doesn't seem right. I mean, if I were Jonah, I would have liked to go to Nineveh. However, I might have liked to have gone better to speak to my king, Jeroboam II. And that's the guy I want to bring up. Most times, we think about the book of Jonah having two main characters, Jonah and Nineveh, or Jonah and the whale. But King Jeroboam II, who was king of the northern kingdom where Jonah lived, we'll talk about him later, but that's character number two. And then Nineveh, Assyria, the big empire. Nineveh was the capital city. That's issue number three. So those are the three characters of this event. So Jonah, why did he run away just from getting this word from the Lord? Preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. This is what prophets do. They go before and they speak to mankind for God. Now, priests they speak to God on behalf of mankind. So Jonah was doing his job. I want to read to you, if you want to join me, go to chapter 3, verse 10. Jonah finally wound up in Nineveh, and the result was, when God saw what they had done and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion. It did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Good deal, huh? Well, brittle, angry, curmudgeonly. This is an angry, dark man. Chapter 4, verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Now we're going to find out why he ran away. He prayed to the Lord. Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. That's why he left. He knew it already. It doesn't say that in chapter 1, verse 2, but that's why he left. He knew. See, he did not read Romans chapter 2. That's 700 years away. He didn't know about that, but he didn't read it, but he knew it. He knew that God was compassionate and gracious, abounding love, and he would relent from sending calamity. He knew that God's patience leads to repentance. He knew that, and he hated that. He hated it, he hated it, he hated it. Why did he hate it so much? It applied to him too, but it also, in this case, it applied to Nineveh. So, now I want to go talk about issue number two. Nineveh. Can I read you just a few things? Nineveh was an up-and-coming superpower in that part of the world, and we're talking about years 750, 760, something like that. They're rising up, and they are the power to be. Babylon is still a ways to go. I want to read you a few things. The Assyrians, this is who they were. The capital city was Nineveh. They were the appalling lords of torture. I want to just read you a few things. The Assyrians depicted torture in great detail on the walls of their imperial palaces. They used brutality as part of psychological warfare. They said not only did Assyrians' enemies were hurt, but the Assyrian soldiers suffered too. The soldiers were seeing and hearing the ghosts of killed enemies. There were symptoms of PTSD. There's writings about that. So I want to just read you a few things that they did to their enemies. Impalement. You know what impalement is? Sticking a living person on a pole. And they came up right here underneath the rib cage. They just set them on it. They didn't really stick it in them. Just, it was sharp enough to just start going in. And they put them on the city wall, hang them on like a flagpole. They would sit them there and then just let time start moving that pole up into their body till they died. It says here, 2,000 years later, you've heard of Vlad the Impaler? Have you heard of Vlad the Impaler? Well, AKA Count Dracula. He's a real person, by the way, Vlad the Impaler. He would learn from the Assyrians and impale thousands of the Ottomans, the Turks, when they invaded up there into Bulgaria and that part of the Balkans. Flaying. Flaying is removing strips of skin from your... they would flay their prisoners alive. They were fond of flaying the rebel leaders. They would start at the thighs and take off strips of them on their back and just leave them out for people to see. They would cause the people that they kept alive, their enemies, they would cause them to grind the bones of their ancestors. It would really just get rid of their memory. And in this part of the world, ancestors are real, very, you remember them. One of my mom's, she's Armenian. She's from that part of the world, up you know, north of there. And Armenian, they have great curses. And when I say curses, they don't really, it's not vulgarity. It's just like, here's one of her curses. She has to do with ancestors. This is the ultimate curse. Ultimate, ooh. Kakin jinsi jibilatin mecha. May donkey dung be ground up amongst the bones of your ancestors. Now, that's an Armenian curse. So these people, we heard that growing up. We heard lots of them like that. They're very interesting. But ancestors, when you bring the ancestors into it, that's like double dog curse. They would grind up the bones. Beheading, they would make necklaces of severed heads. They would build them, decorate trees of their opponents. They would amputate limbs. They would blind their people, burning people alive. Ashurbanipal, which is going to be 100 years after Jonah. Okay, Ashurbanipal. He said, I entered that city, I don't know which one it was, and I slaughtered them like lambs. The cities would completely surrender because they knew what these people would do. But he said, I entered that city, and he put this plaque on his house. Maybe Jonas didn't see this one, but he probably saw this one. I wrote down another thing that Ashurnasirpal, which was 100 years before Jonah, he put this plaque on his palace. I let the leaders of the conquered cities be flayed and clad the city walls with their skin. That's quite the wallpaper, isn't it? So that's all I want to say about them. Now, this is why Jonah did not want to go to Assyria. He did not want to see them repent. I want revenge. And how many times is that thought, that feeling, probably not in those words, probably not in that vociferous kind of attitude I just displayed, but does that reside in me? I think yes. Does that reside in you? Only you can answer that question. But do we not know that the kindness of God leads you and me to repentance? And by this I mean, repentance didn't happen at that Billy Graham meeting where you raised your hand and said the prayer. That wasn't it. That's just the beginning. It's a lifetime of repentance, becoming Christ-like, asking for forgiveness and moving on. Remember that nickel? You still have your nickel, by the way?
I do.
Yes. So, in God we trust, thy will be done. These things that are ongoing, they keep... I don't know what it is, Tiny, but...
Just look behind your back.
Okay, well... I'm sorry if that's bothering you. Just be patient. We're almost there. Jonah did not want to see the Assyrians repent. He did not want to see them repent. For that very reason, he was angry at them. Well, in about 50 years, the Assyrians are going to march on to Israel and conquer them, destroy that city, destroy that kingdom, and march them out, never to return. So, 100 years from then, but for right now, it's delayed. They repented. God removed his hand of judgment from the Ninevites, and he hated that because these are the people. When they were finally conquered by the Babylonians, nobody cared. Everybody was really happy that happened. Okay, now, Jeroboam, the king. Here's where Jonah preferred to have gone. I'm going to turn to 1 Kings chapter 13. Jeroboam the first. This was the man who God appointed to be the king of Judah, Israel, the combined kingdom, after Solomon died. Because Rehoboam, Solomon's son, what kind of cuckoo, hungry with power. And so God said, Jeroboam, I want you to lead my people. Jeroboam didn't quite figure it out. He went cuckoo himself. He overreached. And he decided, I know how to fix these people. I will start my own religion, and that way they'll follow a new religion and follow me, right? Well, we'll change the religion. Well, 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 33. Some things occurred, but after this, some events, Jeroboam did not change his evil ways, but once more appointed priests for the high places from all sorts of people. See, Jeroboam was starting to form his own religion, keep people from worshiping Yahweh. He figured this would be the key to ruling this country. Anyone who wanted to become a priest, he consecrated for the high places, not Levites anymore. This was the sin of the house of Jeroboam that led to its downfall and to its destruction from the face of the earth. In chapter 14, verse 9, if you just look right down there, God is talking, and he wants this message to go to Jeroboam. Verse 9, you have done more evil than all who lived before you. You have made for yourself other gods, idols made of metal. You have provoked me to anger and thrust me behind your back. So going back again to verse 34 of chapter 13, this was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, idolatry. This was the sin that led to its downfall and to its destruction from the face of the earth. That's the end of the northern kingdom. That's what God said. Still got a ways to go. Got about 200-300 more years to go of this. That's patience on God's part. But all the priests left the northern part of Israel. They went south because they said, this guy's cuckoo. He's starting his own religion, and he's kicking us out, and he's giving these jobs to other people. Probably a little bit of moolah changed hands with Jeroboam. But this guy was named Jeroboam the second. Now, his problem was, if we go to 2 Kings chapter 14, I'll give you a second to get there. 2 Kings chapter 14. He was named after Jeroboam the first. So what do you expect Jeroboam the second is going to do? Probably carry on his namesake's job. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, became king of Samaria. Right, the northern kingdom. They're split in two now. Northern kingdom, Israel, southern kingdom, Judah. So Jeroboam the second is now the king. He reigned for 41 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. So that's not good. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Sea of the Arabah in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hepher. So, we have problems here in Israel. For 41 years, this king, Jeroboam II, was in charge about the same time that Jonah was prophesying. Now here's the problem. Just because people are bad and turn their back on God, that doesn't mean their economy is going to collapse. And just because they worship God and follow his ways, that doesn't mean they're going to prosper. Here it is. Jeroboam, under his reign, 41 years, he had a long, long reign, and the borders of Israel almost exceeded and went as far as what it was under Solomon and David. that good. So things got better under Jeroboam. Economic prosperity. You could read about it a little bit more in 2 Kings there, 14. Poor people did better underneath him. The economy went up, right? Everybody had money. It was great times. Let the good times roll. But the degradation and the moral pollution was at its height. It got worse under Jeroboam II. He continued this moral rot and decay. So we should take a lesson from that, folks. Just because things are good economically, or just because things might be all right, that doesn't mean that spiritually there's any vigor or vitality or wholeness. It's sound. No, this was the rot was going deep. Jeroboam did not change that. And I think that Jonah knew that God was going to eventually bring them to account for their sin of idolatry. As a prophet, I mean, this was common among the prophets. They preached about this. Hosea was about the same time. Nahum was a little bit later, but they knew what was coming. They knew it was going to be their lot. And there is no record that Jonah ever spoke or brought this to the attention of the king Jeroboam. He prophesied about the borders increasing, and he said, this man is evil. He's rotted to the courts, degrading the kind of religion we have here. And God, you want me to speak to him and prophesy the enlargement of the border and his military victories and conquest? I think that perhaps Jonah, knowing his bitterness and angry and his dark side, said, I want to speak to Jeroboam II and give to him the message of repentance. So why? So we don't get judged by God, and we don't see pain and anger and sorrow in our own midst. That's what I want to do, God. But now, go to the great city and preach to them? I don't want to go to them. I don't want to see them repent and see the hand of God, his judgment, lifted from them. I want to see them suffer. I want to see them get knocked out. I want to see them pay for everything they've done, the misery they've imposed upon the whole Middle East for the last 100 years. And another 100 years to go. They were beat up by the Babylonians in 612, I think. So there's more of this to come. He did not want to see them blossom on top of all their military exploits. He did not want to see them become a place of spiritual vitality and Jehovah worship. He wanted to see the hand of God upon them. And don't we know that the patience of God, the goodness of God, leads to repentance? We should be pleased to be part of that, no matter what God is addressing in our hearts concerning our attitudes, our bitterness, our brittleness, our stubbornness, being set in our ways about people who aren't living up to our standards of holiness and truth. And we have to be as patient as God is. Now, I have purposely left off the rest of Romans chapter 2. And I would like to read that to you because Romans, the first two chapters, are actually addressed to Jews, the Jewish members of the mixed church in Rome. The church in Rome was mixed between Jews and Gentiles. The first two chapters are addressed to Jews, not so much to Gentiles. We can learn from it, but particularly addressed to the Jewish members. I know this because if you look in chapter 2, verse 17, Paul says, now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will, so he's talking to you, the Jewish members of this church. So, starts off chapter 2. You, therefore, have no excuse, and if you want to know what the excuse is, about, read Romans 1. So, we all think this is, these are Gentiles, those evil Gentiles. Well, now he's pointing his finger back at the Jew. Remember, he's, now you therefore have no excuse. You pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same thing. See, you Jews, you think we're talking about Gentiles out there, idol worshippers? No, this is you too. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such thing is based on truth. So when you, Jew, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing, now here's only the part I read, not realizing that God's kindness leads you to repentance. See, these are the Jews. They have to remember that these Gentiles who are in this church, they're equal with them. They are now equals before God. And over the years, they became somewhat, had a superior attitude, and rightly so. They had the benefit of God's kindness and his word and a true religion. They were not idol worshippers. So it's very easy for them to arrive at a place of being smug and satisfied in their true worship of God. Whereas these once upon a time idol worshippers are now in their midst. I'm sure there was some judgmentalism going on there. Well, fast forward 2,000 years. In many ways, we are somewhat like that now. We are the ones who've had the benefit of years of truth, of walking with God, of knowing his ways. And it's very easy for us to get smug and satisfied in our own ways, to get brittle, and look at the Ninevehs that plague our lives and fail to see, to have contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you to repentance. So my message today is not so much what was wrong with Jonah. I understand his anger at Nineveh, and I understand my displeasure, my disgust with what's going on here in America, to see the world, and just, you know, it's painful to see. It's insufferable sometimes. But God doesn't care about that. I really don't think he does. I think what he cares about is to develop in me and to develop in you your character that looks like Christ through a process of repentance and trusting in his will that he has in stock for you to become like his son. That's what his business is for you and for me. How that happens, we have to trust him. We don't know when, we don't know how. It doesn't matter. Boy, a lot of people have suffered a lot more than us for following Jesus. It's quite easy here. But nevertheless, I do understand your pain, what you have to go through. Some of us have, you know, got up and left, and I've thought about it, and it's real. It's very visceral when you see everything around it. But those Ninevehs, what was true for Jonah is true for us. Go over there and be a witness to my kindness and my patience, which leads them to repentance. So folks, yes, we join Jonah in this quest in our society. We have our own stuff to work with right here in our midst. It starts in our own hearts. So that's all I want to say about that. I pray that God could comfort you in this regard, and I pray you could deal in your own way with your own bitterness, your own obstreperousness or obstinacy or stubbornness to the world around you. And may God give us all the grace and patience to be a witness to our world. I'll pray for that. Father God, we are here before you knowing that we need to be abiding in Jesus, because without him we can do nothing, and it's very easy to be overwhelmed. But we know that Christ would take our burden. As if we feel it's overwhelming at times, I pray that we will follow his words. And if we feel we are burdened and have a load, I pray that we will let him walk along with us, take his yoke upon us, and learn to rest in that. May we also learn from our friend Jonah, who we totally understand. Thank you that he did eventually go to your will, and I pray that sometimes, even if maybe our heart's not into it, may we at least consider your ways and follow in them, and let you show us how good it is to walk in your ways. Thank you, Father God, that we have wonderful words of life to share with those around us, and empower us to do so with good, patient, compassionate hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Peggy is now going to share a song with us.